1 Corinthians 11, please. Nothing else will flow through me. Nothing else. This is pretty important to God. So he's actually, I get to work on it tonight some again. Hallelujah. At least I think I am. Glory be to God. 1 Corinthians 11. Then if you want to put a marker, we'll be over in Galatians again, 3rd chapter. And once again, we'll be in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. And this time we'll make it there, I'm sure. And it'll be several other places. Hallelujah. It's just exciting to be alive. I feel better than I did when I was 18. I mean, what does a guy do about that? I feel better than I did when I was 18. I had to take handfuls of, they had aspirin in those days, was common. Bayer. I just take handfuls of it for headaches. I don't have any of that anymore. I had an injured knee. Don't have that anymore. Had back problems for 20 years. Don't have that at all anymore. Hallelujah! I feel like I can't go under for going over. You see, you're obviously not moved by circumstances. You got that right. Boy, circumstances is another opportunity for a testimony. Say, go on, loser. Turn it up as bad as you can. Because the worse you make it, the more I'm going to milk the old cow for your defeat. I'll tell it all over the world how I whipped you. So go on. Make it bad as you can. Because when I get done whipping you, it'll be in all of my messages. You'd be real smart just to give me the money now with no testimony. Hallelujah, I got a big mouth, devil. The tape recorders, radio, I have a big mouth. That's what I am. Man, I'm a preacher. I have a big mouth. So, just drop it. Drop it. Back out. Don't turn your back on me. Back out. Turn your back on me, I'll kick you. Hallelujah. I'll make you pay for all of my friends that got defeated. Pick on them, I'll take it out on you. I'll add hours of agony to you, and I can do it because I'm stubborn. Oh, what makes me so hot? The blood of Jesus, you loser. Hallelujah. No, nobody's your problem. They add to the problem, but they're not your problem. If you didn't have a problem to add to, they couldn't multiply. Hallelujah. Why are you opposing yourself? Just because the devil told you that you're something that you're not, and that you're crazy and dumb and going to lose and depressed and going to kill yourself. Does that make what he said true? Just because he said you're poor and uses your checkbook to prove it with, who wants to listen to a dumb thing like that? The louder he yells about something, the worse I attack it. I said, that must be the furthest thing from the truth. So I think I'm going to crawl in my closet, my private one, and I'm just going to worship him for a long time. So go ahead, threaten me, devil. Who cares? Who cares? And you've been a liar since before the regeneration of the world. You've failed before the garden scene. You were already cast out of heaven when you approached Adam. So you were dumb even before I was created in Adam. If you're dumb that long, I'm taking nothing from you. I mean, anybody that's practiced being dumb for over 6,000 years doesn't deserve to counsel you. You're just real lucky God doesn't hang you up on an ignorance scale once in a while just to weigh you out if you listen to anything he says. Can you imagine how ridiculous it is taking counsel from a counselor about your business that's lost for over 6,000 years? I never heard anything so ignorant. So if he told me that I was going to lose, which he does, then just for spite's sake, I stand there and tell him, no, I'm going to win. As the word said, I don't care whether it does or not. I'm not listening to you. Anybody dumb enough turn against God and turn into what you are, I'm not listening to you. I used to, but I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I mean, that's real dumb. Don't you think that's real dumb to listen to the devil? Make him show you his credentials. Where'd you come from? Well, I came from heaven. Well, why aren't you there anymore? Answer me truthfully now, you liar. Yeah, because you were thrown out. Where are you going? Well, if you don't know, I can show you. Turn over the book of Revelation. See, he's going to lock you up and put you in chains for about 1,000 years just to do some work on the earth. And you can't do a thing about it. I mean, he's going to put a big spiritual stone over you and chain you up, and however he does it with spiritual chains, they're going to hold. See, that's 1,000 years of your future. And then you and the false prophet, you get to share the lake of fire, that is. You'll play sharesies. And all the time, I'll be in heaven. I'll be in absolute fellowship, an intimate fellowship with my Father. And where are you going to be? Burning. Where am I going to be? Glory. Where are you going to be? Burning. You had enough. Had enough. Quit getting to... I'm not going to sign your contract. I'm not going to sign it, devil. You can talk all night. I don't care. I'll take equal time to whip you. You're a loser. I'm not listening to you. I am not going to listen to you. And I'll tell you where you're going after that. Eternity. Locked up. Forever and ever and ever. You don't have time, devil. You have eternity. You're stupid. You're dumb. So leave.
Glory.
So I'm not going to listen to you. So since you know you have to leave, I'd do it right now. I have two great big friends. Great big friends. And if you think you can stand up to my big friends who are on each side of me here, then God is going to come forth from my spirit where the Holy Ghost lives. And you don't want to be around when he settles down over you. So if I was you, I'd kind of think about maybe departing while you have enough strength to depart with. Say. Hallelujah. That was a prophecy. It was the exhortation out of a prophecy. So he started coming through my spirit, so I gave it in the first person. But that was a prophecy, exhortation, a comfort. But it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You get once in a while through a prophecy to get a glimpse how God looks at the devil. I don't have a problem. I just have answers. Hallelujah. If I don't know how to do something, I'll find out how. No, I don't have a problem. I just have answers. Are you ready? I can't get away from this. I thought that prophecy lasted another 40 minutes, but it didn't. So let's begin with 1 Corinthians 11 then. First verse again, Apostle Paul was talking about divine order and what happens when there's a breach in divine order. In fact, it's in Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter, that he says, a man that digs a ditch will fall in it. And he that puts a breach in a hedge, that the serpents will call through the breach and bite you. So a man, if he breaches divine order, he's digging a ditch. He'll fall in it. If he's breaching divine order, there will be a gap in the hedge that surrounds you, just like a chink can be put into the armor of God. He said to put on the armor so you could stand up against the wiles of the devil. There's a hedge around you of divine order. You dig a ditch, dig a pit, put a breach in the hedge, the serpent will come through, just like if you're running around with one of the pieces of the armor off. The devil will come in behind the armor, and then he'll get on the inside of your operation and try to kill you from the inside. And as you know, the first piece of armor was loins girded about with truth. And then there was the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the one you wield aggressively. But the loins girded about with truth, that was you standing behind the handle of the sword. So that's your handling of the truth, your transformation to it. If the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, was your aggressive use of the Word. But if a man's a liar, he's an exaggerator, he's a misleader of truth, he lets lies stand in his presence, those kinds of things. There's a chink in the armor. He likes to get behind it and then destroy you. Just like a man that digs a pit will fall in it. There's a breach in a hedge. Serpents will crawl through the hedge and bite you. He's talking about divine order here. Probably one of the most misunderstood chapters in the entire Word of God. The only reason that I really understand it now is because it opened up Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and Ephesians, the fifth chapter, turned around again and opened up again 1 Corinthians 11 until it went deeper and deeper and deeper. But there is a protection in divine order. Now, notice carefully what he's saying again as he gives this outline for divine order, beginning with the first verse. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. As long as I follow Christ, you can follow me, because my actions will be of him. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you, the commandments. But I would have you know in these ordinances, I would have you know that the head of every man is who? Now, another word for head there is covering. Covering. So let's read it with that. But I would have you know the covering of every man is Christ. The covering of the woman is the man. And the covering of Christ is God. That's why he went on to say what he did in the fourth verse. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. And of course, we found out what that meant. The head that the man is dishonoring is Christ. We found out it's very dishonoring to Christ when a man falls down on his position in Christ and allows a woman to cover him. That is to provide for all of his needs. It isn't that this man was not prophesying and praying. He was fulfilling a ministry. But it's very dishonoring to Christ when this man lays down and receives his supply from a woman and lets her cover him. It's very dishonoring to Christ because he said he is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. Another word for Savior is provider. Not only is he the covering of the church, but he is the provider of the body. It's so dishonoring for a man to let a woman cover him and supply his needs. It's because it is a breach. It is an insult to Jesus Christ. It's a dishonoring. It stands against everything he stands for as our covering and the supplier of our needs. Did you notice here, though? He said, every man or woman prophesying or praying with a breach in that divine order, with a breach, they dishonor their head, which is Christ. Now, it isn't that they're not praying and prophesying. They are. They're fulfilling a ministry. But as long as there's a breach in the hedge, then those serpents are going to crawl through and make your life hell, as Paul's life when that devil tried to put a thorn in his flesh because he couldn't get to him. And he'll make your life hell. He'll try to get to you, your children, your wife, your husband. He'll try to weaken your front lines, assault you, make your life not as effective because there's that kind of breach in your hedge. Well, he said, however the man was prophesying or praying. God only requires that you fulfill the Word of God. You can't live for somebody else. If your husband or wife will not be covered, rebel and will not go with you. God does not cause you to stand in her place in judgment. All you can do to another adult is believe for them, stand for them, walk where you're supposed to walk, and Jesus will make up the difference in your covering. Hallelujah. You can't walk for somebody else. You can do what it says towards your children, that there's no adult that you can walk in this for, no more than Adam could walk this walk for Eve, or Eve for Adam. Nevertheless, God's full of grace. Man, these people were prophesying and praying. Now that's different than what you esteem it to be. He linked prophesying and praying together as if though this was just two things that people usually did. Anybody that had any degree of ministry that handled the Word usually prayed and prophesied. But one meaning for prophesying in the Old Testament or New Testament church of the saints was they didn't have a Bible to flip open to like you're doing right now. Yeah, they didn't have Ephesians and Colossians. There was no collective work that people held in their laps in the first decades, generations, the first century, more of the early church. They had books that Paul would write to one of the churches and another one to the Ephesians and another one to this one and that one. But everybody did not have a collective work. People couldn't read for the greater part. That's who the scribes were. They were the record keepers and they were the readers. The word would be handled. Most couldn't read. So you were at the mercy of now the great church of God, full of her apostles and her prophets and her teachers and her pastors. And two that operated in tremendous revelation knowledge were your prophets and your apostles. The apostles were charged by God to set the foundation of the church. And then the prophets received revelation from God within that foundation and went from church to church and established them and for the present hour in the mind of Christ. These prophets would pray and then they would prophesy. Because praying, they would receive an answer to all the mysteries they prayed. So they would walk into a church. And that's why he says, if any of the prophets that are sitting by receive something from God, the first one's already had his turn. The prophet's spirit is subject to them. Let him wait. And then this great mystery that he received from God, he can stand up and prophesy it to the church. Understanding that, you can understand the statement here in Corinthians. A man or a woman praying and prophesying with their head covered or uncovered, meaning they're not fulfilling the prospective position that Jesus created them for in divine order. They weaken the hedge. And it gives the devil a chance to crawl through and weaken the chances of the church and their family unit of making it through unscathed. And I know some of you that not by your choice, not by your doing or undoing, it's been hell for you. Jesus knows that. And where anyone falls down, he steps in and he's your covering. If you're not the one dishonoring him by putting a breach in divine order and tearing a hole in the hedge, if you're not the one, and he covers you. But did you notice these people with all these faults and taking all these positions that weren't correct? Still was being used by God. He wasn't talking about the custom of a man supposed to wear a hat or not wear a hat, or a woman wear a hat or not wear a hat. The long or short hair was symbolic to being in submission to God and the woman to the man. But he says, even if there's contention about that, there's no custom in the church of God. So we can't have contention over that. He just wanted you to know what it all stood for. He said, take a lesson from nature. Does the animal kingdom breach their role and switch roles with each other? No! So take a lesson. Fortify yourself. Patch your hedge up. Strengthen it. Take your place in Christ. Be strong. Men, cover your families. Cover your wife. Women, it's no dishonor. There's no dishonor for being created a woman. Because we're absolutely equal with each other in spirit. There is no male or female. Absolutely equal with each other. As Jesus was equal with God, but didn't consider it robbing God or being robbed himself when he took the form of a servant. Where's the robbery? It's only in divine order, so that natural order could be fulfilled in the role that he created you for. You're a woman because you were created a woman. We're a man because we're created a man. But in the spirit, we're ever a bit as equal and powerful in praying or prophesying. You were only created for the family. We were created for the work on the front line. There's no shame or dishonor in that. Women, it should be a privilege to lay your head on a great big old broad shoulder and close your eyes and know you're being covered like Jesus loves the church. I don't have it that way. Lay your head on Jesus' shoulder. Glory be to God. Well, let's examine this a little bit deeper. Well, should I work? Should I do this? Should I do that? Oh, that's a multiple question. It has to do with your children, the ages of everything, right on through to your career and your maturity. That's a multiple question. God has an answer for everything. And one thing for sure, you have to remember. The divorce rate's at 53%. That didn't come overnight. That's because the last generation handled it wrong. One before them handled it wrong. There's a spirit that's come in that says, you're being robbed! Robbed of what? Robbed of what? Did Jesus consider himself robbed? Had he not humbled himself to keep from breaching divine order? Was found in the fashion of a man and humbled himself to the cross. You wouldn't even be saved. How is it robbery not fulfilling the role you were created for? How would it be robbery? No. If I was you, I'd consider it an honor to be created a woman. The only thing he meant when he said the woman was in the image of the man, because God created him first in his own image. And he created the woman in the image of the man simply because he made variations in her. She was created to have the children. Does the men have them? No. She was created then to nurture the children after they were born. Can the men do that? No. But they did go out and gather food for her while she was nurturing the children. Well, God has a lot to say about that. Nevertheless, my friend, there's no dishonor in God trusting you to be born a woman and to fulfill that role. Just as there's no dishonor to a man to be trusted to fulfill the role that he's filling. Can I have a career? Can I work? If you can have a ministry and prophesy and pray, then you can also have a career, something God's created you for. But in that, you have to make sure you're not breaching divine order, both with your children and with your husband. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's examine this just a little bit deeper. I love these verses. I just love them, don't you? Well, let's look at the equality of men and women first. Where's the robbery? Where's the robbery? My God, man. Edworth Eder, Catherine Kuhlman, Amy Semple, McPherson. These women set the world on fire. Where's the dishonor? They were prophesying or praying, just like the man. A lot of times the man can't enter the ministry because he can't. He can't get enough people to want him to preach to support his family. So he wants his wife to support him. Breach, breach, breach. It's not that they wasn't prophesying or praying. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on over to Galatians. Third chapter, 26th verse. For ye are all, A-L-L, 26th verse. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither who, Jew, nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor what? Boy, this must be in the spirit, because there certainly is in the natural. See, this must answer why when we get to heaven, being neither male nor female, I'm sure, you know, that we will have, you'll have the femininity and we'll have the masculinity, I'm sure, in heaven. But as far as marriage and those things are concerned, who is my brother, my sister, and my mother and father, Jesus said? Who are they? Those that hear the Word of God and keep it. They said, well, said a Sadducee who does not believe in the resurrection. Well, there was a woman that had seven husbands. They all had her. And she had no children from any one of them in heaven, since she had no children to link her with any of the husbands in heaven. Which one will be her husband? Jesus said, you greatly err because you don't know the Word of God. In heaven, do you think that you're going to go and find your wife or husband and set up housekeeping like you had here? You're not going to do that. He said, in heaven there's neither male nor female, but whereas the angels of heaven, meaning in the sense that you're not given or given in marriage anymore, we're all the family of God and we're brothers and sisters. That's why in the Song of Solomon, when Jesus was telling the church how much he loved her, he said, my sister, my wife, my sister, my wife. And see, here God set up this natural institution and had divine order to go with it as what we were created for. But there, we become the family of God. You say, I'll miss. Oh no, the same God that created everything that's pleasurable here excels, he outdoes himself in heaven. It couldn't be any greater. Will I know? Oh, of course. We will be family. She will be the mother of your eternal offsprings. You'll be the father. You'll always. But you have to understand, the whole human race is linked together as brothers and sisters in Adam, and God is glad to have you home. Hallelujah! So he says there's neither male nor female, absolute equality in God. Only in the natural did he have a divine order for the natural and created us for perspective roles to fulfill the will of God. Hallelujah. So again, what does he say here? He says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. And if Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's take it a little bit further. Just a little bit further. Let's go on over to Philippians, the second chapter now. Let's begin with the second verse. Hallelujah. He said in the second verse, fulfill you my joy. Philippians, second chapter, second verse. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, had the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not to every man his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Meaning, look to somebody else's needs as something to meet, even more important than yours. Then he says something incredible in the fifth verse. Let this mind be in you. Let this be in the spirit of your thinking, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And all of this then, Jesus subjected unto God as his covering. Now, Jesus, being in the form of God, already in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Then if you're already in the form of God, which means that you're God, you could not have the form of God and not be God. So being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now we're thinking, wait a minute, if you was already God, how would it be any robbery, any kind of robbery, any shape or form, to consider yourself equal with God? Because if I'm in the form of God, I would already be equal with God. So where would the robbery be? And that's why we've missed what's in these verses. He said that Jesus was in the form of God, and he was co-equal in every way with God. Yet, he did not consider it robbery. And this is what he was saying. Because even though he was equal with God and in the form of God, he didn't consider it robbery to find himself humbled in the fashion of a man, submitting himself to the death of the cross. And because he did this, he was exalted above every name. But then he subjected everything that he redeemed, both in heaven, in earth, and under earth, underneath God as his covering. Now, he was in the form of God, and he considered it not robbery to take the form of a servant. So what he was talking about was not because he was equal with God, he considered himself robbery with God. What he was talking about is when he took the form of a servant, being in the form of God, he didn't consider himself to be robbed because he knew he was equal with God. Well, you're equal with, I'm equal with you, women. There's neither male nor female. So I'm equal with you. One liberalist woman, liberalist, they started preaching women's equality. We're equal, women's liberation. And one woman says, I don't want to be liberated. I don't want to come down where they live. A feminine woman can have a man eating out of her hand. Why would they want to come down where we grovel around and eat the crumbs from your table? No, yet there's neither male nor female in Christ. But we're all one in God. That there's neither male nor female, that means we're absolutely co-equal. It's only in the roles that he created us for. Jesus is equal with God. But in his humanity, he created him for the role of the servant. But he didn't stand up and say, I've been robbed! I'm God! Look at me now! I'm bleeding. I'm nothing but a lowly servant. Help me, somebody. Exalt me back to my place with God. Bless God. I'm not going through this. I'm going to start a move. I want my position as the head of the Godhead. I want it. I want my position as the head of the Godhead. I'm not going to put up with this stuff. I've been robbed. I've been robbed. Are you equal with God? That's not the point. Why did he create me for this? I thought when I was going to be born and everything, that I was just going to have this glorious thing. But oh no, they crucified me. I had to bleed and die and everything. I don't like this. I've been robbed. I want my other position back. You feel like you've been robbed, have you? Man, you don't know what exaltation is till you repair the breach. And you might not be able to get that lazy thing you live with to do anything for you. But you repair the breach, I tell you what, God's going to come in. Hallelujah. And he is going to cover you. He's going to cover you. Hallelujah. Come on. Neither male nor female. Why would you feel robbed? Because you're created, as they would say in those commercials, I am woman. Why would you feel robbed? Man, if I was a woman, you know, I'd just leech everything I could out of them. I mean, you have the right to be covered. I don't feel like working. Get up, sweetie pie. You're my only boss. So when you're out of sight, I'm going to whip you up a sandwich and go pray. Anyway. Bring back some butter and eggs, sweetie pie. Let me pray. Well, I don't have time to pray. Oh, you should have handled your business better, but leave me alone. I'm going to. If you'd handled your business better, then everybody else would be running it, and you'd have time to pray. But did you? No. So leave me alone. You're my covering. Leave me alone. I'm going to go pray. Bring me a sandwich. Hallelujah. Glory to God. No. He didn't consider it robbery. Being in the form of God, he didn't consider robbery to be equal with God. See, you finish the statement in the rest of the verses. It wasn't, the robbery wasn't considered until he took on the form of a servant, obedient to the death on the cross. And then, in divine order of the church, in his glorified humanity then, he was exalted to the right hand of the Father as Lord Advocate, High Priest, over the entire church. But there's still divine order here. Because he said, I'd have you know at the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman's the man. But the head of Christ in his glorified humanity as High Priest of the church. As much God as man. But at the head of his glorified humanity is God. But in the Spirit, he is still the second member of the Godhead and equal with God. But yet, that natural part in his glorified humanity, in divine order, he has subjected himself, who is covering the church, underneath God, who is covering Jesus Christ. But yet, in all of this, he does not consider himself to be robbed in his 1,000% tri-equal with the other two members of the Godhead.
I'd like you to prove that.
Don't say that when I have 20 minutes. Hallelujah. Well, go to Genesis 1:1 and put your finger in John 1:1, and we'll go ahead and prove it. Then I'll stop. Is anybody feeling more free? Hallelujah! This is eternal stuff. This will repair the breach. Glory be to God. So we want John 1:1 and go to Genesis. Funny, I can find John 1:1, but where's Genesis 1:1 again? Let's do Genesis 1:1 first. Hallelujah. And it says, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1. Follow me very closely now. How equal was Jesus with God? How equal are we with each other? What roles of servants has he asked us to play? If a man uses his position to force his wife into serving his flesh, you have breached divine order. You have taken her out of the equal status with you, and it's a breach. When he said, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, being the weaker vessel, what he meant, you know the divine order that he gave you. So dwell with her according to that knowledge and don't force her into serving your flesh. The weaker vessel, again, passing in review, means that our spirits are created the same. We have equality in God. Only the outer part of the clay jar was created different for different roles. The man is thicker than the woman. We're created for the front line. You're created for what you're created for. When a woman is forced into the workplace and she's not able to cover her family like she'd like to, then Christ is your covering. But you have to fellowship with Him and let Him repair the breach. Don't let the devil make you masculine. You're not masculine. You're a woman. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So Jesus was equal, absolutely equal with God.
Prove it.
Glad to. Follow me. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, G-O-D, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, when we use the terminology God, we're speaking of the three members of the Godhead who are one in essence. They have nine attributes each. All the attributes are the same. These nine attributes make one essence. The three members of the Godhead have all these nine attributes that make them one in essence, although they're three persons. When you say, I love you, God, you just talk to all three of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost as we know them now. I love you, God. Before Jesus was born, the Father was known as the mighty Jehovah. Jesus was known as the Logos. He was the Word. The Holy Spirit, He's always been known as the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. But yet when you say, I love you, God, you're talking to the three members of the Godhead who are one in essence. When you say, I love you, Father, you're talking to Him whom the Jews referred to as Jehovah. When you're talking to the mighty Logos, whom we now love and know as Jesus, you're talking to the second person of the Godhead. And it's okay to say, I love you and respect you, Holy Spirit. You're talking to the third member. And notice what He says here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is, the three members of the Godhead acting as one created everything that is. In the beginning, and we have a problem here. When could the beginning possibly be? If there has never been a time that God has not existed, when was there a beginning? God lives outside of this timeline. There's a timeline. God lives outside of it. I mean, time's a creation of His. He don't have any. I've seen Star Trek. He lives outside of the timeline. There is no time. It's like a ring. He said the universe is in a circle. It's a continual. It never stops. So when did God have a beginning? He didn't. He's never had a beginning. He always was. The three members of the Godhead who makes up God always was. He never was not. Never had a beginning. There never was a time He was not.
I just can't hardly figure that out.
He never expected that peanut between them ears to do it. Give it up. How are you going to figure that out? Anything that has a beginning does not know how it would be not to have a beginning. By God, that was deep. So what beginning is He talking about? In the beginning, God. It was the beginning of everything that you and I that understand to exist. This natural universe, everything in it. Before any of that existed, God was already here forever. The beginning He's talking about was back before anything we know to exist. Stars, heaven, interstellar space, the Milky Way, the universe, the great void out there. What does it all fit in? Where does it go? Forget it. You're not a philosopher. Ask God when you get there. He'll tell you. So I'll take you to the end of the universe. Oh my God. He said yes. And what does the universe fit in? Forget it. What, did He create something to hold the universe? And if He did, is it just in His hand? My God. Forget it. Forget it. Why don't you major on your Sears bill? Why don't you major on Him setting you free so you can have a little time to pray? I'm a slave master. Well, make Him give you the straw back and make you give your life back. In fact, make Egypt bring you a whole lot of gold to go out with. Come on. Don't let the devil slap you around. See, in the beginning, before anything had a beginning. So it wasn't there. So God created. It wasn't there, so He created it. God created the heavens and the earth. Of course, then the second verse, we don't know how long it was between the creation of the universe, which included our galaxy, and everything that existed in the regeneration when he moved on the face of the deep. You see these two verses here? In the beginning, whenever that was, God acting as one. They created the heaven and the earth. And the earth then, at that time of creation, was void and form and without darkness. And darkness is upon the face of the deep, I mean. God moved upon the face of the water. So here, we don't know how long we have between these two verses of the first creation, which obviously was billions of years ago, multi-millennials, long time ago. But then he moved in our galaxy, and the Holy Spirit came and did the work of regeneration and caused this earth to become habitable for a human being. Hallelujah. So we don't know the span between the two. But they say, now who's they? They that said it. They say there was a pre-Adamite world, and I don't doubt it. See, I don't doubt it. There's a lush vegetation. Oh my God. Dinosaurs and things roamed on the earth then, they say. They carbon dating places on millions of years ago. I don't doubt that. They wonder the extinction of the planet, what happened to all the dinosaurs. Read your Bible. Something happened. So they all just kind of became extinct. Where's the missing link? Missing link was between the two worlds, obviously. If there was a world before Adam's world that sustained some kind of life, the missing link was all of that void time that the earth just set there before the recreation. But that's okay. See, he created the heavens and the earth. But now when we get to John 1 and 1, he goes into more detail and gives the perspective roles each member of the Godhead played in the creation, which proves the equality of Jesus Christ, the Word, had with the Father. So if he didn't consider it robbery being equal with God to become a servant, then we are one in spirit. We're neither male nor female. Why would either one of us consider ourselves robbed for being created for the role we've been created for? They were both prophesying and praying. I have to fill my role as your covering. You have to fill your role as being the one covered. Hallelujah. Can I prophesy and pray? Certainly you can, even if you're out of divine order. That's what he said. Woman prophesied and prayed through her head, uncovered. Even if she has breached it, he'll still use her. My God, he'll use anybody. God's in such a shortage for people that'll pray and be faithful and come to a place where he can use them. He'll almost take anybody. Somebody said, hey, Alan was a drunk. Maybe he was, but isn't that a shame? An old drunk got 10,000 people more a year saved than you do. He shouldn't have drank. He shouldn't have. Oh. It's still a shame. He got more people born again than you. Amen. So going to John 1:1 now. Let's examine the roles as we close here then. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now what does the first three words say? Oh no, John's quoting Genesis now. In the beginning, before anything had a beginning, was the, not Rhema, but Logos. The Word breaks down to mean Logos, which is the collective Word of God, the thoughts of God. In fact, the second person in the Godhead was the one chosen to breach or to pass over the breach between man and God. And he was the Word of God. He told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the one to restore the breach between the Godhead and human beings. He was the Word of God. He was the communication. He was he whom was sent from heaven by election to come and restore the breach between man and God. So he is the thoughts of God. He's God's will for us. He is the Word of God. He's everything that God is. But here he called him the Logos, because he's talking about in the beginning, before anything had a beginning, was the mighty Logos, the second person in the Godhead, before we ever knew him as Christ. See, in the beginning, he said, was the Logos, Now notice the wording very closely. The Logos was with God. And again, the word God now covers the other two members of the Godhead. Who's left? If we pull Jesus out of it, who's left? He was with mighty Jehovah, and he was with the Holy Ghost. And he was God. Was. In the beginning, before anything had a beginning, was the mighty Word. And he was with the other two members of the Godhead, and he was God. Well, I like the Greek. And he stood face to face, eyes to eyes, ears to ears, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, rib cage to rib cage, tri-equal. And I don't mean try being equal. I mean as in multiplication, tri-equal with the other two members of the Godhead. Hallelujah. Have you ever thought of this? How can you be a son without having a beginning? A son, every son is born of someone. A son has to have a father. If he existed forever, then how could he be a son? Because a son has to have a beginning. When he told a bunch of the Pharisees, he said, Abraham's seen my day and he's glad for it. How can you say that? You're barely 50 years old. How can you say Abraham seen your day? He said, let me tell you, boy, something before Abraham was. And he switched to his deity. I am. Glory be to God. As much man as he was God. He was only speaking of his humanity. His deity never had a beginning, never have an end. But his humanity had a beginning and will never have an end. You will never be equal with his deity. That part was never given to you. But you will be equal with his humanity. He is the glorified brother of every sister and brother in the body of Christ. He is not ashamed to be called my brother, in his glorified humanity. Hallelujah. Yet, only for the perspective role we know the Godhead for, they had to create. And to have to create, as Genesis said, the whole Godhead had to take a role. So now, he's about to reveal the role of the second person of the Godhead, the mighty Logos, before he redeemed us, before he had a beginning in his humanity, before we knew him as Jesus. Notice what he says. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and it was tri-equal with God. The same, he wanted you to know this now, this same person, the second person of Godhead, the mighty Logos, was in the beginning with God for the creation of everything. All things were made by him. By which one? The second person in the Godhead. He created all of the substance, the material, that this universe is hanging on. It came from the individual person of the second person of the Godhead. All the Holy Spirit did was take what already existed and regenerate it. Like your old dead spirit, it was up to him to bring it back to life. Genesis, the face of the deep, it was up to him to separate. It was up to him to move on the face, arrange molecules, do everything that he should do. Then when it come time for the creation of the man, the whole Godhead stepped in. God stepped in. And then first, he fashioned him a body out of something that the mighty Logos already created in the beginning of time. And then fashioned his body out of something that already existed. And then the Godhead stepped up. And the Father, or Jesus, he reached down inside of himself and he breathed in him the breath of life. He put an eternal spirit into him. A man became a living soul. And that's just our creation. That everything that exists came from the person of Jesus Christ, whom we know now and love dearly. See? Well, how do you know that? Oh, very simple. Look at the third verse. All things were made by him, and without him, that second person in the Godhead, was not anything made that was made. The original Greek puts a pigtail on it, says, no, not one single thing. He created everything.
How do you know?
Go down to the 10th verse. Look at the 10th verse. He was in the world. He was in the world. And the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. He held the molecular structure in the deity of Him at the cross that He was crucified on. He had the wisdom in His deity for the molecular structure. Yet, when He was tried in your place, He opened not His mouth. He refused to defend Himself when He was brought before Pilate. Yet He says, as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, He opened not His mouth. Because in your place, as your substitute, He was being condemned. He was not guilty, but He was guilty because He was being condemned in your place. So He didn't have a right to defend Himself. So when they accused Him and later crucified Him, He never opened His mouth and gave a defense for every accusation. Why? Because He was guilty in your place. And even though He had the answer for everything, He knew the remedy, the formula for the molecular structure of the cross of He was crucified on. It came from His deity. He knew. He had the wisdom for it. But He wouldn't open His mouth and give the wisdom. You want to know why? So that any business deal that you're in, any situation at the chief places of concourse, which are the business intersections of the city, and you need wisdom. It said wisdom cries and says, you simple, naive, not void of wisdom. How long are you going to love this simple walk when wisdom waves her red flags and cries for every stupid thing you fall into? Because know this, when He was being tried for you, He couldn't give His wisdom, and He had all of it. You know why? So when the devil indicts you and starts putting you on trial for the trial that Jesus was already condemned in, He refused to open His mouth in substitution for you. And He knew everything so that you can rear back and open your mouth during the indictment and give the wisdom He would not give because He died in your place. Hallelujah! No, He wouldn't open His mouth in substitution so you'd have the right when the devil charged you, indicted you, and said, you're going to fail. Says, no, Jesus was already condemned, judged, tried, and executed for my failure, and He wouldn't defend Himself. And then He handed His defense to me. He wouldn't open His mouth, so I could, and I'm getting out of this. Hallelujah. So what's that bucket you pull all that wisdom out with? My God, the third person in the Godhead came. Oh, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. So let's go back to the beginning. For He says He was with Him in the beginning, not the beginning of God. The beginning of everything we understand to exist. He was with Him back there. Here the tri-equal Godhead sat down and had a divine decree. They were discussing creation of the universe and man. So the one we know is the mighty Jehovah. He's now our Father. He's our Father. He had the privilege of laying the whole plan out. He laid the whole plan out, the divine decree council, on the table, laid the whole thing out. And the second person in the Godhead stood up and had the privilege. He says, okay, I'm going to create. I'm going to be the creator. I will create everything that you have planned. And folks, it's something to plan everything, you know, right on through. He says, I'll be the creator. And the Holy Spirit stands up and says, I guess there's just one role left for me. You planned it, you created it, I'll be the regenerator. When man falls, I'll regenerate their spirit. When you decide which galaxy they're going to live on, I'll go regenerate and face the deep. He says, I'll be the power, I'll move in them. He says, I'll even be the one that comes and takes up my abode in them and represents them to you too, the Godhead. Jesus, you redeem them, so I'll represent them as a lawyer before Jesus Christ. And when I get it right, He'll turn to the Father and say, turn them loose. Hallelujah. And they're kind of a literate bunch, since you foresaw what the devil's going to do, and we planned for all of this. They're an illiterate bunch. You know, they're going to create a bunch of religions, you know, and they're going to claim they can't have the Holy Ghost, and they're going to preach a bunch of the devil's philosophy. They don't hardly know what they're doing. So maybe, Mr. Holy Spirit, you need to bring a prayer language with you that encompasses everything you heard in heaven for each person's life, for the universe, for each person's plan, for each person's call. Please take this language back. Plant it in their spirit. And every time they don't know where they're going, begin to create that language in them. And they'll stop and pray. And when they start praying, ooh, then Romans 8:27 kicks in. We'll know all things and begin, or 28, we'll know all things begin to work together for the good of them. Love God called according to His purpose. Ooh, hallelujah. For them He foreknew. Him for then God, He knew them before the cross. He predestined to be conformed to His image at the cross. How shall He who spared not His own Son not freely with Him give us all things? He says, who is he that condemneth? It's the devil. No, but rather he that justify. What he was saying, who is he that condemneth? Who has the power to condemn you if it's God that justifies? Huh? He says, I'm convinced that since Jesus Christ, you know, since he did not spare him, delivered him up for us all. He said, neither life nor death, things present, things to come, any creature, height nor depth, can separate me from the love and the plan of God when I am securely placed into the hands of the Godhead. Now let's think about this. My God, He was back there. He was Creator. He didn't consider Himself robbed. So I'm equal with you. But I have not been robbed. I'll redeem these people. And I'll deliver everything back to you, both in heaven and earth and under the earth. And I'll sit down at your right hand. And in my humanity, I'll be these people's priest. I have not been robbed. I'm equal with you, Jehovah. Holy Spirit, you're serving that bunch. You haven't been robbed. You haven't been robbed. Neither have you. For you're neither male, nor are you female in Christ. But you're all one, only in the perspective roles Jesus was created for. I was, you were. Did He ask us? God can assure you that His divine order works better than anything that you can organize. It stops the devil. Put the hedge up. Put the hedge up and become a servant. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He did not consider Himself robbed. Hallelujah. And to think, we get to spend so much time with Him. See, there's a place in the Holy Spirit when you break through from glory to glory. You know what you're doing during that hour. You have any idea the things you're moving and creating and restoring and establishing. Those 2 or 3 hours you spend in earnest prayer and worshiping God like there's nobody else in the room. You'd get your appointment book out and you'd ask you and say, what's your 3rd hour? God, man. Oh, well, you can let that go, can't you? You want to die, boy? No, sir. No, sir. No, sir.
Bon gale hava me, galilele kues krasa, ge, bon graka de bosala, chiki, she mo karincho vandan sha, men jordan che, si ngore siu, haikwana, kyo macho de che,
Yes. Yes. For as you continue to pray, apart from me, hear what the Spirit says, and follow His leadership. And if you do what I tell you, and to the rest of you, that you'll enter into a place of prayer, a place of holiness. For suddenly I'll come. And I'll come as suddenly as I come to the temple. I'll come suddenly. And from that day, you shall see my glory poured out upon this foundation. Hear what the Spirit would say and follow close the instructions. And all that I tell you to do, do with all of your might. And I shall come suddenly, saith the Lord. But I shall come. John Kalama. Be in Kweshi. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people going to begin to... A lot of people that walked in the flesh, that took the avenue of the flesh to do things, are going to be hurting in the years to come. Those who walked in the Spirit, they're going to have the abundance. And those who had the abundance that walked in the flesh are going to lose it. There's going to be a switch. If I was you, I'd pull my old saddle off the fence. Go on, get it in there and put it on the Bronco now.
Hallelujah.
Ride that thing into the ground.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God.